pray for that village representing those in that family, those two boys that are now dancing on streets of gold with you. That you would strengthen them, and Lord God, that you would just continue to open up our eyes and the eyes of all of your children around the world to the reality, real, the true reality, which transcends our emotions and our perspective, our view on things. We thank you, Lord God, that you're enthroned in heaven. Your truth, your word reigns supreme forever. And this world, thank you, God, this world is not what we will inherit as is. We don't want anything to do with this world until Jesus comes back. And until that time comes, Lord, we thank you, dear God, that we are yours and you are ours. So, Father, bless now the going forth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Turn to the book of Isaiah tonight, you guys. Isaiah chapter 7 tonight. Chapter 7. Can you believe we're in chapter 7? At this pace, we'll be halfway through the millennium by the time we finish the book. But we've made it to chapter 7. 25 verses of chapter 7 will go as far as we can tonight. We're looking at a message titled, God's Word is Always True. Will you write that down? God's Word is Always True. Well, how true is that statement? Absolute. Why? Because God's Word's always true. It's God's Word. It's not our Word. One of the great things for us as believers. And there's no doubt it was heartbreaking for Isaiah to see the death of not only the nation in total, because remember, the kingdoms divided, the 10 tribes in the north called Israel, they kept the name, and the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah to the south, and they bear the name Judah. And so the kingdom divided, and yet Isaiah is weeping over the nation in total, and certainly weeping over the death of the nation as he watches Judah, the area of ministry that he's predominantly been granted a ministry to by the Lord. And there's no question that it had to be heart-wrenching. I have never met in my life a more patriotic people in the world than the Israelis. Second, are the Americans. There's no doubt about it. But I got to tell you, in Israel, it's off the charts. If you've been there, you know exactly what I mean. But I think if you're a Canadian tonight, or a Peruvian, or a Brazilian tonight, there is a national pride that I actually believe God has placed in your human hearts, in my human hearts. I believe that this is of God. I don't think it's carnal. I don't think someone wrote me recently and said it was a sin for me to propagate or to promote a sense of nationalism. The person was rebuking me that we have an American flag out on the property. It should only be a Christian flag. For me to talk about getting involved in the culture via politics or places of power is wrong. And I look, everyone, this is America. You are so absolutely welcome to your opinion. Isn't it a great country? I mean, it's messed up royally, but it's still the best messed up place on the planet. And you can listen, and you're not upsetting me by sharing that. I mean, I recognize God's given me a huge platform, and I get to say things that, you know, you out there, if you disagree or have a different view, your platform may be limited, and so you want to, I get that. I understand that frustration. But I think it's biblical what I'm talking about. Because if you look at the Israelites, they were very proud about being Israeli. Listen, there was a sense in the United States, maybe it's a little bit less now than it was before, but people were proud. And what's my biblical understanding of that? The Bible says that God has predetermined the borders and boundaries of nations and peoples. He says that. The book of Daniel, he says that. And so God does that. He places you in a country. Look, if you're from Mexico, you should be very, very concerned and involved in making Mexico the best Mexico it can be. That's good. Do that. Giving that to Isaiah, it had to be gut-wrenching for him to watch his nation dying. But it was a self-inflicted wound upon the nation. The nation had done this to themselves. The amazing thing is, you guys, as we look at chapter 7 and no doubt through the book, throughout the book, the Lord was and is faithful. The Lord was faithful to them and the Lord is faithful to them. The Lord was faithful to us. The Lord is faithful to us because his word never fails. And we probably won't get to it this week, but next week, you'll see how faithful God is even in the midst of a people who reject him. He's still faithful. And you're going to hear tonight as God speaks. Isaiah is going to speak to several, but one of them is going to be Ahaz. You guys remember King Ahaz? What a bad guy. The worst, one of the worst kings in the history of Israel. The worst king in the history of Judah. Ahaz. And yet God is going to speak to him through Isaiah words of mercy, words of patience, words of kindness, which is kind of what we just heard a moment ago from, was it Bashir? Interceding and praying that God would open up ISIS' eyes, that they would see and come out of their bad religion. What causes the persecuted to pray like that, having a proper perspective? So the first thing we see, you guys, in verses 1 to 9, God's word is always true. Number one is because God keeps his word. Mark that down, please. You're very happy to know this. God keeps his word. God is bound to his word. Now watch this. Listen to this. This is very cool, but don't misunderstand me. God is bound to his word. He keeps his word, but do not miss or don't misunderstand God's word in the sense of what you or how you interpret God's word. Don't think that your interpretation of God's word makes God's word a certain way. God's word is eternal and true, and he says in Psalm 138, write it down, it's not on the notes, Psalm 138, God says, I esteem my word above my own name. Now that's huge. Okay? Jesus said, I have spoken only and everything my Father has told me to speak. He said, without my Father telling me what to say, I've said nothing. Isn't that amazing? Listen, what Jesus said, recorded in the Bible, is exactly what the Father told him to say. That's why it's wonderful. Listen, were you ever caught in the act of adultery and grabbed by a religious leader and drugged to the foot of the judge, as it were, and condemned? Did you repent of that? Then Jesus says, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone at her. Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? And she says, she must have looked around. I have none. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In other words, go, your life's been changed. Don't live like that anymore. And she goes to a new life. What do we get out of that? That's exactly how the Holy Spirit speaks. That's exactly how the Father speaks. That's exactly how the Son speaks. That's God speaking. Isn't that awesome? That's the Lord. He keeps his word, but listen. He is subject to his word. He is not subject to what we try to make his word be. He is not subject to how you and I want the word interpreted for our own personal benefit. Well, I want this out of God, so I'm going to claim this verse. Have you ever heard people say, I'm going to claim this verse? And you say, well, what verse are you claiming? Oh, that, you know, In fact, I can't even think of a verse because they twist them so badly. But it's interesting. It always comes down to getting something for themselves. Money, winning the lotto, whatever it is. I'm going to claim this. And when you begin to peel back the motives or get to the motive, it's almost always selfish. God, listen, God is not obligated to you or me when we take a Bible verse out of context and then make it our claim and we hold God hostage with his own word. No, that's not how it works. Jesus says to me the most absolute, ultimate submission to the word of God was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he makes his prayer known to the Father and then qualifies his request by saying, yet not my will be done, your will. Amen. Wow. Why? God keeps his word. The best thing that can happen to you and I is for his word to be lived out more and more in our lives. Verse 1, chapter 7. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, that's the northern kingdom now, had, we'll see in a moment, established an alliance. That Rezin, king of Syria. Notice this in your Bible. Circle the word Syria. Move down a little bit in verse 1. Circle the word Israel there, king of Israel. These two kings, Rezin and Pekah, they've assembled together. And so it says they went up to Jerusalem to make war against it. So the king of Syria and the king of the northern tribes of Israel assembled together to attack Judah. They're coming against Isaiah's land. Ahaz is king. Watch what happens as we read this. They went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. Verse 2. And it was told to the house of David. Listen to this. David, the house of David is in Judah, okay? Everybody, the southern kingdom? This is what God said to the house of David. So he's speaking to Ahaz. Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. That's Judah, the south. We're moved. Watch. Ephraim, Judah, were moved. The word is shaken like a leaf. As the trees of the woods are moved in the wind. So in other words, Ahaz and the southern tribe of Judah, they hear that Pekah and Rezin are attacking. They're going to be coming from the north, this armada or this entourage of war. And all the people of Judah are just absolutely terrified. And when it says that they're moved, they're shaking like a leaf. They're physically sickened. Watch, they're so terrified by the thought of these armies invading. Now think for a moment. They are so up, they're so moved that they can't sleep. They're shaking. They're sick. They're terrified. And for me, all of a sudden, this has more of a meaning than it ever has before. Because I'm thinking about how those in Egypt are feeling. And in Lebanon are feeling. And Jordan are feeling. And Algeria, how they're feeling. And what's going on. Because there's believers in all of these nations that I've just mentioned. But even now we know in the news that the kings of these nations are shaking. Like leaves on a tree. The difference is, have you guys noticed how quiet it's been in Israel? And how Israel has been out of the news regarding all of these things that you're hearing right now? Isn't it amazing? By the way, the Bible says, he, it's the Lord, capital H, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. You want an Iron Dome missile defense? God says, I preside, I'm watching over Israel right now. Now we'll see in a moment as we get further into this study that tremendous things will happen to Israel, yet God does not abandon them. But These now in Judah, they're shaken, they're terrified, they're scared. And we understand that. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, and this is where it gets fun. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz. You, that's Isaiah, and Shear Yashub. That's Isaiah's son. Shear Yashub. You see, that's a weird name. That's nothing. Remember to the introduction we gave? That's nothing compared to the name of his other boy. Malhal Shalalazbaz is the other kid's name. Shear Yashub, his name means that a remnant shall be kept or shall escape. Merhash Shalalazbaz means that a remnant shall return. That's a tremendous name to give your kid. What'd you call him when you're upset with him? You know, Shear Yashub, that sounds kind of cool, actually. What'd you call him for short? Shear! Like Shere Khan in the Disney movie. Shear Yashub. That sounds kind of manly. But can you imagine? Malhal Shalalazbaz! Get over here! What do you call him? Molly? Mal? Shaz? Shazbaz? Baz? Haz? Poor guy, but hey, that's their names. And so, but Isaiah's son is in there. Your son, he says, look, he continues in the middle of verse 3, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, verse 4, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. This is so cool. Speak. Tell him, take heed. Don't panic. Be quiet. You don't have to panic. Be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. Man, these words are applicable today. For these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, here's what they said. The two kings coming against Judah. Verse 6, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Now watch this first of all. The two kings say, let's invade and make a gap. It's a very, very vivid word. It's let's split their leadership. Let's split their culture right down the middle with a crack, and then we'll put a wedge in it and just part the whole thing. That sounds very, very current to me. Put something in the middle and begin to split its culture. Put something in the middle and begin to split its power, its government, the kingdom of the South. Split it open. We'll take it. God's word's always true, church, and he speaks through Isaiah. And if you're a skeptic in the house tonight, and that's cool, I'm glad you're here, just note this. This is God's word. This is a nearly 3,000-year-old prophecy in front of us. And Isaiah speaks and says, this is what's going to happen to those bad guys coming. And you need to go look at history to find out if it happened or not. This is my test to you. If it happened, when you go to research it, you find out if it happened, then what are you going to do with that information? Are you going to say it didn't happen? Frankly, with all due respect, you're a fool, because it is an actual historical event. It is recorded in not only biblical history, but in world history. This that's being prophesied really happened. Number two, if you don't reject it and say it didn't happen, then what are you going to do but believe it did happen? Because why? The facts say it did. Which, where is that going to lead you? If I could get you tonight to consider one prophecy of God against all odds being fulfilled, would you be willing to consider the rest of God's prophetic promises? If you and I are in a logic class or in a debate class and we were preparing, then you know that one of the ways for good that we would, what we would do, is take a wedge in a crack and begin to open up your thought or your opponent's thought processes in a way by doing it this way. If you can get your opponent, who may be in our context discrediting the Bible, if you can get them to look at just one claim of Scripture that is archaeologically, historically, or linguistically, scientifically true, they have to face the facts. Are you with me, everybody? Then you've got them. Because in the laws of probability, if you have one truth proclaimed by God, it's called prophecy, when He speaks truth in advance. Eschatologically is the scientific word. When God speaks in advance, in detail, what's going to happen, when it happens, if you can get any of your friends or professors or skeptics or students to understand that this happened, they've got to face that music. It's inevitable, ladies and gentlemen. Then you've got them. Because based on the laws of probability, you could come back to them and say, did you see? Did you go home and look at it? Did you see that I was correct on this? Yes, you were. But I'll give you that, they'll say. I'll give you that. Then the battle's over. You may not lead them in the sinner's prayer in the next 5 minutes. But they'll never be the same. Because for the good, you got to wedge in the crack. And their dark kingdom is beginning to crack open and break down. This is a truth for good or for evil. This is a truth. That when you begin to insert something instead of, if you insert good instead of evil, good stuff begins to happen in the culture or in your life, in your home, in the city, in the nation. But if you get a wedge in of evil, then it begins to fester, and the cancer, look, we all know this. It's amazing. You can't even weigh a cancer cell. I mean, I know you can scientifically, but let's, for our argument, you can't. Well, how much does a cancer cell weigh? And yet, isn't it amazing? It can bring your entire 200-pound structure to its knees, ultimately to death, if left unchecked, correct? The same is true for both good and evil. The encouraging thing, you know, people will debate this. When somebody says, as I'm about to say, truth always triumphs in the end. Good always overcomes the evil. You know, that is true. It's absolutely true. It doesn't feel true sometimes, but it's true. You say, well, how do you know it's true? Because history says it's true. We have a proven track record. We have 5,000-6,000 years of it being proven true. Plus, of course, God says it's true. But watch this. Even in, again, scientific terms, we know it's true. Because we can turn out the lights in this place, blacken this whole place out. And in fact, has anyone here ever been to the Oregon Caves? Raise your hands. Anybody? Has anyone ever been to any kind of a cave that's really super dark? Okay, good. Carlsbad Caverns, somebody like this, whatever. I've never been to Carlsbad Caverns, but did they do the same thing in the Oregon Caves? Did they turn the lights off once you're inside? Mean trick, isn't it? They get you inside far enough, and then the park ranger turns off all the lights. And it is the darkest dark you've ever seen. Or not seen. And they will tell you in those national park visits that if you're lost inside those chambers, you will go insane. They have found people lost inside that went nuts because they almost suffocated. There was a sense or feeling of being buried alive. Even though we were in a huge chamber, we were in the chamber room in the Oregon Caves. It's massive. You can get about 300 people in there, if I remember right. A lot of people. And they turned off the lights and you felt like you were almost choking before some like stuff was on you and there's nobody's touching you. I can't imagine living like that. The park ranger, instead of turning the lights on, do you know what he did? He took his lighter and he lit it. And that light, little light, invaded that entire room. And this, oh friends, listen, if you've never experienced it, please believe me when I tell you this. As soon as that ranger turned on that light, you could almost feel your pulse go down and your heart rate slow down. There was hope. You could feel it. Isn't it horrible to consider, to think? The Bible says that hell is absolutely dark. And so the evil has invaded. Verse 7 says, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus. And the head of Damascus is reason. Within 65 years, watch this, mark it. I challenge you, skeptics, circle the word 65 years. It's in your Bible. You say, somebody just wrote that in there a few weeks ago. I got better news than that. From the Greek Septuagint, centuries before Jesus was even born, the Old Testament writings into Greek have this scripture passage, Dead Sea Scrolls. You ever heard of them? This verse, this 65 years in 1947-48 in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were buried in the Qumran caverns down by the Dead Sea, written centuries before Jesus was born. They pulled out the Dead Sea Scrolls, which contained the book of Isaiah, and matched it to the old King James version of your Bible, written in what, 1610, 1611? And it was word for word. And what did it say in this verse? 65 years after this event, the Bible says, Ephraim will be broken. The south will be broken in 65 years. So don't worry about the invasion. 65 years later, it's going to come, it's going to be broken. And it just says it. The Bible just says it out there. It's almost like the Bible saying, come on, come on, come on. Just lay down a number. Boom. Holy Spirit, who's the author of the Bible, says the Bible. Holy Spirit says he wrote the Bible. He just goes, boom, 65 years. There it is. Begging for any truth miners to go take him on. It's my opinion. Of course, I'm biased. I see the light. I'm saved. I'm one of his kids. To me, the truth is crystal clear. But listen, if you doubt this, go look and see. Whatever atheism you espouse to or whatever other religion you hold to, it ain't like this. You don't have this accuracy. So within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. What does that mean? I'm going to dissolve it as a nation. The head, verse 9, of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Ramaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. I want you to write a few things down as we look at these verses here in verses 1 through 9 about God keeping his word. 2 Peter chapter 1. Check this out. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a huge statement. I love it. The Bible says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed to as a light that shines in a dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? That means no group of goofballs can come out of their goofball closet and say, this is what the Bible says. Anybody says that their little group has got a little market on truth, and they'll tell you what the Bible says, run. Look, if I ever come across to you, if you misunderstand me, and I fail in my teaching abilities, and you say to me, did you say that this is what the Bible really says? And you contradicted that verse. If I were to ever do that, you need to give me smelling salts, take my pulse, call a doctor. My job and any pastor teacher's job is to point you to the Word of God and illuminate the Word of God to you using the Word of God. Not when somebody says, tonight or today we're in our Bibles and here we are in this chapter, you're going to hear some things today that's not in the Bible. Because God just showed it to me last night. It's a new revelation. You laugh, but people get this garbage all the time from people. God has shown it to me, his humble servant. And I'm to tell you. No. Cult. That's a cult. And you run. You run. He goes on, though. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man. The Bible was never authored by man's will, man's thinking. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved, possessed by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? I heard somebody, it was a couple of years ago, he and I were talking, and he said, I can't stomach arguing with you. Because you're, he's talking to me. You are completely, what's the word? He didn't say nonsensical, but he meant it. Idiotic was more like it. And you know the reason why? He said, for all of your arguments for what you believe in, now we were talking about the existence of God. Does God exist or not? He said, no. I said, yes. Okay, and I was doing a pretty good job of holding my science. But I would say, in correlation with science, because good science, you know, good science is good Bible. Good Bible is good science. They should never contradict each other if God exists. And so he said, you're idiotic. I'm not going to talk to you any longer because every time you go to prove your point, you say the Bible says. Well, I said, every time you go to prove your point, you say Chuck Darwin says. So what are we going to do here? It's either Darwin or God. I chose God. He chose Darwin. Okay, whatever. I think I'm going to fare better in the end. But that's his choice. The Holy Spirit did this. Listen, he's the author of God's word in advance. And he's announcing through the prophet Isaiah to the southern kingdom, the bad guys are coming. Don't be shaken. Don't freak out. Just know this. In my mercy, because you guys know, we've gone through 6 chapters, you guys know how bad Judah had been to God. And they're still not being bad, done being bad to him. And yet he's going to be merciful to them. He says, in 65 years, you're going to get what's coming to you. Imagine if God were to say to us, now, this is a bitter, those of us who are older, this is a bittersweet. Now, if you're younger, it's like, yeah, right on. If God were to say, you guys deserve a real big spanking, and I'm going to shake the continent to the core and split it open and destroy it, but I heard your cry, and I'm not going to do it for 65 years. Some of you would go, yes. And there's a part of me, because look, in 65 years, what do I care? I don't plan on being here at like 111 or whatever the 121 or whatever my age would be. Okay, how much? Thanks, 123? He knows how old I'll be before I don't really care about that. I don't plan on living that long. But you know what? My kids could be really old. That's a bummer. But what's worse than that is my grandkids. And then what if my grandkids have kids? What if my grandkids have kids? You see it at that age? It's like, oh man. But listen, a nation, just as a people, just as myself, just as you, we always reap what we sow. You know, God loves you. Are you a Christian tonight? Raise your hands if you're a Christian. God loves you. But do you know that if, for example, if you go cheat on your husband or your wife and you go having an affair, just once, man, I only messed up once, and you've got now syphilis, gonorrhea, AIDS, something. See, man, I only messed up once. You know, listen, as a Christian, God still loves you. If he loves me, well, why do I have this disease? Well, if you want to play that game, if you love him, why did you go do that? So don't play that game. It never works good for you. But God says he loves you, and now you've got this disease, and it's going to kill you dead. What is wrong with this picture? Answer, we live in a fallen world. God's word is true. He always keeps his word. And though he forgave you because you repented of that sin, you've got a disease. Why? Because that's the way science works. Say, man, I can't believe she got pregnant. We only did it one time. Do you understand? It not only takes just one time, it takes just one. It's pure scientific. I mean, we're only together 5 minutes. It only takes a nanosecond. Think of it. And then you reap what you sow. You see, we'd like to hear this. As Christians, and listen, even as a non-believer, it's the law of God. If Christians mess up, God forgives us. We're still going to heaven. But listen, you goof up and rob a bank and get caught as a Christian. I just backslid. And you'll be in jail for 30 years? There's nothing wrong here. That's exactly how it works. It's the way it works. And a nation, listen, when a nation sins against God, the nation can repent. We haven't. We haven't repented. We're still sinning. The meter is still flying up in heaven on America. But if America repented today, there's a whole lot of reaping that's coming. You understand that? Someone has to pay for our national sins. This is never a popular thing to say. You're going to say to me, and I understand where you're coming from, but Jack, I live in America. I'm a Christian. I go to church. We're not going to suffer, are we, from financial ruin or the hand of God or listen, always, 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 look, what did Daniel do to suffer like he did? What did Daniel do to get thrown in the lion's den? You know what he did? He was a citizen of Israel. That's what he did. That's what his problem was. He was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. See, what did he do? Nothing. What about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? What did they do, the other three guys? Nothing! But their nation was judged. You got that? When God turns the lights out on the United States of America, if he does it tonight, you and I will suffer. But we're not suffering because of our sins. The nation suffers because of its sins. So when God speaks to Isaiah, Isaiah's going to be taken away too. He's going to be carted off. What did Isaiah do? Nothing. He just so happened to live inside the borders of a nation that was rebellious against God. Today, I don't know if you saw the news today. How many of you, this is going to really hit home to those of you in the military or were in the military or Navy, any Navy retired or present, a couple of you, Navy, U.S. Navy, raise your hands. Again, you got to get your news outside the United States. Because I don't watch much U.S. news, maybe they did report on this, but did you see what Iran did today? You did you? I'm proud of you. Today, Iran, which, by the way, our president is helping them get nuclear weapons. Okay, did you hear that? Did you know that? You can go figure this one out. Today, Iran sunk a full-size replica of a United States aircraft carrier in the Straits of Hormuz today by using 5 Russian-built cruise missiles. Did you hear what I just said? They brought out an exact replica. You can watch it online. They posted it. The Iranian Navy and Air Force launched 5 versions of a Tomahawk cruise missile built by the Russians and blew up a replica of a United States aircraft carrier, a massive, massive, one of the biggest ships in the world. And we as a nation are slapping down Israel and at the same time helping Iran with its nuclear development of weapons. Can anyone explain this with logic and reason? Unbelievable. What is going on? Maybe the Lord has removed his hand of protection from us enough, because he could be saying, you know, as a nation, it's time for them. They've mistreated my people. They have ignored my commandments. They've rejected my son. They threw my word out of school and court. They called good evil and evil good. They are the most pornographic nation on earth, the most drugged nation on earth. I could go on and on. And wow. Amazing. Revelation 19:10, regarding God's prophetic word into the future, Revelation 19:10 says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." God's prophetic word. So when he says, "Let us go up against Judah and trouble it," that's what the two kings are saying. Let's go make trouble for Judah. That Judah is the root word. I don't know if you know this or not. Judah means is the root is to praise the Lord or to praise God. Judah, the tribe of Judah, is to praise. You know that? If you're a Jew tonight, that's where you get your name. Did you know that? Jew comes from Judah. If your name's Judy, did you know your name? If your name's Judith, Judy, Jude, Judah, it means to praise the Lord. What a great name. So let's go attack those God praisers. That's what they're saying. God worshipers. And the history shows, church, that's never a good idea. It's never a good idea to attack God's people. You arouse his attention when that happens. In fact, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 83. That's not the time, is it? I didn't bring my timer tonight. That's the time? It's 6:25, isn't it? Looks like a 6 to me. That's not an 8:25, is it? In Psalm 83, verse 2, it says, Psalm 83, verse 2, are you there? You see that? "For behold, your enemies make a tumult." This is God speaking to Israel, and Israel speaking to God. Watch this. "For behold, your enemies make a tumult." Israel is crying out to God. "And those who hate you," notice this, "have lifted up their head." Follow this, people. This is amazing. The psalmist is saying, "Hey, God, there's your enemies. The ones who hate you." Verse 3, "They have taken crafty counsel against your people." Who's his people? What? Who is his people? Israel, the Jews. If you don't know that, we need to start all over. Genesis 1:1. For crying out loud. "And consulted together against your sheltered ones." Sounds just like Pekah. Sounds just like reason. "And they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation." We don't want Israel to be a nation anymore. "That the name of Israel may be remembered no more." Do you know anyone who espouses to this kind of doctrine? Ladies and gentlemen, can you believe we're reading this in the Bible 3,000 years old? This is awesome. How can you be a non-believer? Oh, man. Verse 5, and they have consulted together with one consent. That means they're in total agreement. They form a confederacy. More than one. Against who? It says you, capital Y. Now watch this. They're going after Israel. But that's not how the psalmist nor God takes it. So for example, listen. If my granddaughter or grandson's running across the courtyard this Sunday, and I see you run over and trip them, and they fall on their face, who did you just arouse? Now, I know I'm the pastor here, and I know it's on church property, but if I see you actually tracking them to get over there and go, boom, and their face is planted into the cement, there is a high probability that I would lay hands on you in the name of the Lord. Why? Because they may be feeling it, but I feel it more. They may have blood on their chin, but that red blood on their chin turns my heart and my eyes red. Are you with me? And so, in Psalm 83, there's going to be a confederacy of nations, and there always has been, and there is today, saying, let's get together. Okay, why? What for? We all can't stand each other. But what do you want to get together about? Because we can't stand. We'll kill each other if we meet. You know, that is true. We'll just slit each other's throats, so what do you want to get together for? We want to talk about destroying Israel. Ah, for that we'll meet. What do you want to do? So they get in a huddle from hell and they begin to formulate a plan. This is what we're going to do to Israel. We are going to remove them from being a nation on the face of the earth so that nobody remembers them anymore. Ready? Break! And God is watching. See, they're trying to trip Israel, but they're actually turning red the eyes of God. Because you don't mess with Israel. He doesn't give this promise to any other nation on earth. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you think this is somehow hypothetical, look at verse 6, Psalm 83, verse 6. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia. Remember Philistia? Philistine. The word means invaders. With the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. Ladies and gentlemen, those nations that are mentioned way back then are nations on the map today, people groups. Every one of them that I just mentioned in the news tonight. Every one of them I just met, are you hearing me? Everyone on the news tonight that I just mentioned here in Psalm 83 all agree with this passage. Let's destroy them from being a nation. It's absolutely amazing. We have to end. I can't believe what time it is. It's 6:30. I can't believe it. Your Bible is so awesome. God's word is true, always true. Here we are looking at the Bible tonight, and the news agrees with Psalm 83. And they're going to, by the way, if you read Psalm 83, they're going to try to pull it off. Here's your homework tonight. Psalm 83 and the first three verses of Isaiah 17. Absolutely amazing. Why is this important? Because we all learned as little kids that for those who, I may be messing up this worldly proverb, but I'll get close. You can help me out. For those who do not know history, they'll be bound, or they are bound to repeat it. Is that how it goes? How's it go? Something like that? And what's amazing is that And I should have done my homework better by bringing this data to you, but so much comes from my memory during the teachings, and I didn't plan on it, didn't think about it. But I read this week that the nations, the educated nations of the world, they did like a test, you know? And they rated the education levels of the nations. And in so many categories, the U.S. scored next to last of educated nations. We were not even close in any of the categories near the top, but we were very consistent to be lowered. And one of the things was geography. And they did a test on where is Kuala Lumpur, for example. Where is Bolivia? Where is Canada? Where is Canada? Just north of Pasadena, La Canada. No, actually, a little bit further north. Amazing, right? But that was La Canada. But the thing was this. You say, well, you're really beating up on America. No, no, listen, I love this country. And I'll defend this country with my life. The thing is, what happens is when you don't teach history and you don't tell people, if we don't tell children that Israel is important to God, they grow up believing the news cycle. They wind up believing school teachers. They wind up believing professors on university campus. They wind up believing on Cal Poly and UCLA and USC and UC Irvine, the apartheid wall against Israel that tours all of the university campuses across America. Did you know that? Condemning Israel for its occupation of Palestine. Did you know before there was ever the dream of Palestine in the mind of Emperor Hadrian in 135 AD? He's the one that invented it. There was an Israel. There's always been an Israel. Who knows that? Only people who study history know that. When you don't know that, then you're going to believe the current news cycle. And the current news cycle is America's to blame for everything in the world. Israel's the bad guy. Christians, you got to watch out. They are the actual terrorists. Christians. Crazy, crazy Bible-believing Christians clinging to our, what was that? Clinging to our guns and Bibles. We are the terrorists. Oh, boy. You know, all of that stuff. See, what's the deal? Know the truth. God is on his throne tonight, my dear friend. Everything he has said in his word is true. He will not fail anything. He keeps his word. And the story of man on earth is sometimes a tough pill to swallow, but it's accurate. God says it like it is. Thank God he didn't leave us like we are. Jesus Christ came to set us free from the bondage of the poison that flows through the veins of humanity, sin. And every one of us, beginning with me, without Jesus, we're condemned to hell and death. But Jesus came. And as I look around the world tonight, I get a little bit bigger, closer view of the violence and the atrocity that was done against him. It's starting to make more sense to me now. I start seeing what was done to him more clearly now. And I'm thanking him the more. The price he paid to set you free from the things that pull you down. And I know in my own life, the thing that pulls me down the most, it's not Satan and it's not the world. It's me. I am my worst enemy. But I thank God through Jesus Christ. He's put it in my heart, and I trust your heart tonight as a believer to love on him. Yes, we do love him. Father, we thank you for your truth. Oh, Lord. We thank you for the report we got tonight from Basher. In the faith of his two brothers. Lord, when I ask tonight, when we ask tonight, we'd like our faith to be strong like that. I'm wondering if I'm hearing you say, then are you willing to drink of the cup that they drank of? And there ends the struggle. Do I love my life too much? Do I love the fact that I have a comfortable bed at home or air conditioning in a car more than the streets of gold in heaven, more than the rugged cross? Am I willing more to protect my name than follow your name? All I can say tonight and surrender to you, Lord, is search my heart. God, cleanse my soul. And Lord, make real my faith. Do what you must do, Lord, in your mercy. Do what you must do to me. I do not want to come to the end of my life and find out that within me was no true faith at all. But to truly believe in you all the way through to the end. And we pray for your coming tonight. Of course, your Bible says that. But Lord, if you don't come tonight, may we all be ready to meet you by whatever means. Just like our two brothers and the 19 others on that beach in Libya. We commit our lives to you now, Jesus. We love you, dear God Almighty. Church, let's stand as we kiss his feet, as it were, with worship, as we wash his feet with our worship.